Take out your bulletin and your insert today. We're doing a series called Our Heritage. We're talking about Christ our healer today. And I need to warn you right up front, I'm going to do a lot of teaching today because I can't assume that you know what you need to know about understanding that Christ is your healer. So that's why I've got you notes there for you, and I'm going to teach you today more than preach. Because I want to give you a foundation so that when you need to call upon Christ our healer, you get it and you understand from a scriptural perspective just what you need to be aware of. Okay, is that all right? All right, let's lean in. A.C. Sneed, who was for many years the foreign secretary of the Christian Missionary Alliance, had been a missionary in India where he had developed TB on the field and he was sent home to die. They never thought he would make it even home from India on the trip. But when he arrived in New York City, the physician examining him said, "Mr. Sneed, if you have anybody to see or you have any business to do, do it quickly, for your days are numbered." Great news, hey? A.C. Sneed went to God, and God said to him, "Just walk with me. I'll be the Lord for your body. You just trust me." And he did that. Instead of dying, he went on and he lived 40 more years after that experience. Dr. Bailey, in relating this story, his story, said this about Sneed. "I can remember him. He looked like a good wind would blow him over, and he had the squeakiest little voice. Somebody said that A.C. Sneed had a voice like a constipated sparrow." I'm not sure I've ever seen or heard that, but it probably sounds a little nasty, I would think. "He was so feeble and he was weak, and he would go to meetings in the church and he'd live on burnt toast and scalded milk. That's all he would eat for 3 or 4 days at a time. And anybody else in that position would have died, but not Sneed. All Sneed had was hallelujah. He was hallelujah from the minute he got up in the morning until he laid his head on the pillow at night. And every day he got up taking the life of Christ and living, drawing from the Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to talk about Christ our healer today. So let's talk about, if we look at those emblems, we're going to look at the pitcher today. What is a pitcher? It's a container that held anointing oil. And for us, it's a symbol of the divine life and of physical healing. If you were to read statement number 8 of the Christian Missionary Alliance Statement of Faith, you would read these words: "Provision is made in the redemptive work of Jesus, of Lord Jesus Christ, for the healing of the mortal body. Prayer for the sick and anointing with oil, as taught in the scriptures, are privileges for the church in this present age." You see, it's so imperative that you know your scripture, especially when it comes to this area. Two men were walking together. The first one challenged the other, "If you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer, and I bet you $10 you can't do it." The second man responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." First man pulled out his wallet, got out a $10 bill and said, "I didn't even think you would know it." Some of you are still confused about that one. So how does that affect me today? How does it affect me today if I don't know really the Word of God and understand how healing is provided for us? Let me ask you a couple questions. How do I know that I can ask for healing in my mortal body? These are great questions. How is it that we've had several people in our congregation over the years miraculously healed, and yet others who have been Christians and have prayed in faith and yet have succumbed to death? It's another great question. I want to share with you today a number of simple principles from Scripture that I trust will thrust you into the arms of your Savior when you have a physical need. And maybe today you don't have one, and that's okay. I want you to take these notes. I want you to fill them out, because someday you may have a physical need. And you're going to go, "What was it that Bob said that the Word of God said?" So I want you to know that today so that you have something that you can go back to. So let's fill in some blanks here. Number one, your provision for healing is made through Jesus Christ. Your provision for healing is made through Jesus. What do you mean when you say Christ is our healer? We simply mean that the Lord has purchased and provided for his believing and obedient children physical strength, life, and healing as the spiritual blessing of the gospel. Simply put, we believe that when Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins as well as our sicknesses. The Alliance believe that there is healing in the atoning work of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you three proofs in the Word of God that will verify or help you understand this reality. The first one is that the Old Testament predicted it. In Isaiah 53, it says these words, "He took our sufferings on him and felt our pain for us. We saw his suffering and thought God was punishing him, but he was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds." You see, Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would come and then the Messiah would suffer, that he would suffer for us, that he would take upon himself the suffering of our sin. And we believe that not only did he take our spiritual needs and suffer for those, but he also suffered for our physical needs as well. You see, sin and disease came to us as a result of the fall of Adam. And if Jesus conquered sin and death, then he has conquered this for us too. Isaiah said, "The punishment which made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds." He bore our sin, and in bearing that, he made available to us healing. Now, some would question whether this passage really refers to physical healing, or does it just really refer to spiritual healings? Well, that's an interesting comment or question. It's interesting that the apostle Matthew quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 8. And if you remember chapter 8 and chapter 9, if you were to go through and read all the accounts there, there are no less than 10 incidences of physical healing. The plan of divine healing started with God. It was his desire. In Exodus chapter 15, we come across a very interesting passage. The Israelites have just been freed from slavery in Egypt. And after sending all these plagues on the Egyptians, in which sickness, disease, and remember, even death was involved, God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And after they go through the Red Sea and they leave the Pharaoh's army doing the dead man's float, the Israelites celebrate what God had done for them. But in the midst of that celebration, God breaks out and speaks to them in chapter 15, verse 26. He says these words, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." You see, in this passage, God reveals a very important aspect of his character and his desire for his covenant people. If Israel would follow him in obedience, he promised not to bring disease upon them, but to heal them of their sickness and pain. For he is Jehovah Rapha, which means, "I am the Lord who heals." You need to understand that God the Father wants to undo the physical consequences of sin. And probably the clearest indication of this desire is found in the early ministry or the earthly ministry of his son Jesus. The Father's desire to heal is mirrored in the life of Christ. Jesus made it clear that he did only what he saw his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also in John chapter 5. And as you read through the Gospels, we find that a significant part of Christ's early ministry was physical healing. Now, this wasn't the central focus of his ministry, but it doesn't mean it's incidental to his purposes either. And when we look at the stories like Jesus healing the leper in Mark chapter 1, we find that one of the main reasons why Jesus healed others was simply because he cared very deeply for those with physical needs. In fact, in that passage of scripture, it says that Jesus was filled with compassion for the man with leprosy, and he reaches out, which you weren't supposed to do. He reaches out and touches the man and says, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Keith Bailey, a well-known Alliance pastor who wrote he wrote that Jesus' healing ministries are an index to the very heart of God. A.B. Simpson, our founder, believed that when Jesus heals, he does, though, not through a logistic necessity that he should keep his promise, but he does it with his whole heart and soul. He is so sorry for your pain. He is so glad that he wants to help you. You see, God the Father does indeed desire to heal our physical ailments. But this is only part of the larger, more encompassing purpose for mankind, which is to establish a relationship with us, to transform us into the image of Jesus, and in doing so, to bring glory to Him. In healing us, God's ultimate intent is to bring glory to Himself. And we need to understand that when we bring our physical needs before God, it's for His glory. Our request for healing must be completely selfless, desiring God's glory above all else. Listen to what A.B. Simpson said. So long as we want blessings for ourselves, they are selfish blessings. We must relinquish our rights and our claims and take everything only for Christ. Then we can claim God's promises, because it is for God we are claiming them, and it is God's interest more than ours to bless us. So the plan for divine healing begins with the Father, which was predicted in the Old Testament to undo the physical consequences of sin in our lives, which is a greater purpose, which is part of His greater purpose, pardon me, to bring people into relationship with Him for His glory. But let's go to the next one. The New Testament fulfills it. Matthew chapter 8, we talked a little bit before about Matthew. That evening, several demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and when He spoke a single word, all the demons fled and all the sick were healed. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, the one we just talked about in Isaiah 53. He took our sicknesses and bore our diseases. Matthew makes it clear that Isaiah's prophecy concerning Christ was referring to the physical healing ministry of Jesus. And that healing was made available to us through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. By His wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, conquered sin, which we have seen was what brought our pain and our sickness into the first place. That's because of sin. That's the root cause. In taking care of sin, Christ gave the world an opportunity to have the effects of sin canceled in our lives. Not only the spiritual effects, the separation from God that we talked about earlier, but also our physical effects, like suffering and disease as well. Now, to answer the question, how is divine healing made possible? It's been made possible through the Son's atonement. You see, if sin is the ultimate cause of pain and sickness, then in dealing with sin, Jesus also dealt with pain and sickness. Divine healing has been provided for us through His atonement. But I also want to underscore that the agent by which God works is through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. From this verse, we can see that it's the Holy Spirit who sustains us and carries out the work of divine healing in our physical bodies. So let's go back to the beginning. Let me listen to this summary statement very carefully. While God the Father desires healing for mankind and sanctions the work, and while God the Son makes healing possible through His atoning death and resurrection, it is the Holy Spirit who actually performs the work of divine healing in the life of the believer. Isn't it incredible to see how God and His Godhead works together in perfect harmony to accomplish healing in our lives? There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together provide that for us. As Keith Bailey says, the Holy Spirit is always the immediate agent of the blessing of redemption through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's involvement in the area of physical healing can also be seen in the area of spiritual gifts. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11, it says, to one there will be given through the Spirit the gifts of healing, and to those that are the work of one and the same Spirit, He gives them to each other just as He determines. It's through the Spirit, also through our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will use a believer as a channel of His blessing in the area of healing, but as this passage makes perfectly clear, it is the work of the Spirit, not the one whom this gift has been given. So the Old Testament predicted it. The New Testament fulfilled it. The third thing I want to share very briefly with you is the resurrection assured it. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, where He was hung on the cross. He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You see in this passage that when sin entered into the world, God placed a curse on us with the giving of the law. All that the law does, folks, is point out our shortcomings. It has no power over us. It only pronounces us guilty of sin. So Jesus came to rescue us from that curse, and he took the curse. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore our guilt. He declared us not guilty. Why? Because he was victorious over sin and death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not believe that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he also died on the cross for our sicknesses too? You see, sickness is as a result of sin. And the moment Adam sinned, the whole world, the whole human race, experienced sickness. Physical healing is related to vicarious atonement because sickness in man is the direct result of the fallen state. Christ dealt with sickness by dealing with sin. So then logically speaking, if Jesus through the death and resurrection conquered sin, then he also conquered sickness. You ask then, why are Christians not in perfect health then? You see, the benefit of healing in the atonement does not demand that all who exercise faith must have perfect health, any more than the benefit of salvation in the atonement does not demand that all those who believe must manifest complete sinlessness. As long as we're in this world and we are tainted with the residue of sin, that really still affects us. At the end of the outline are several reasons why people are not healed. And we're not going to go into those. We don't have time to dialogue them. But take them home, look at them, read the passage of Scripture, and think of any reasons why sometimes we may be not healed. But, so first of all, you need to know that healing is made through Jesus. Number two, that your prayer and anointing for healing are commanded. One of the great privileges in the role of pastor is have opportunities to come alongside of people who are in the hospital, either prior to their surgery or after their surgery, depends on the situation. And sometimes you know what you're getting yourself into, and sometimes you get surprised when you get there. And I've got stories I could tell you. But at one time, while I was in Mississauga, we had a family who moved in from Calgary. They moved down east when there was the downturn here in the 1990s. And he was a construction foreman for a company. And he was in town doing great work, but then he had to go into surgery. So he told me that he was going in for surgery. And I asked him, you know, do you want me to come and pray with you? And he said, sure. So he told me where it was, told me what time it was. So I showed up and I got beside his bed and was chatting with him for a little while, and we talked about this, that, and everything. What was it like out west? Because at that time, I'd never been out there except for maybe an assembly or two, and so I had a limited experience of what was going on out west. And time got it got a little awkward because I knew time was coming for him to go to surgery. I still didn't know what to pray for. And he said, I think it's time to go. And I said, well, I need to pray for you. And he said, well, Pastor, you don't know why I'm in here, do you? Duh, no. I said, well, really, I really don't. He said, well, I'm having hemorrhoid surgery. Remember I told you before that when fear rushes in, logic rushes out? I looked at him like I'd just been hit like a brick wall. I said, is it okay if I put my hand on your shoulder then before I pray for you? I always ask. I had one lady. No, I'm going to tell you that story. I had the shock of my life. She was in her 80s. And never mind. I can't tell you that story. I just have bad images all by itself. So regardless of your physical need this morning, even if you have hemorrhoids. No, I'm just kidding. James instructs us in how we ought to proceed by looking at James chapter 5. This is a passage of Scripture that I want you to see. God has provided a way for his children to handle the vast experiences of life in Jesus Christ. When it comes to the practice of divine healing in the church, this is a very important passage that you need to know. That's why I'm spending a little bit more time on it and getting a little bit deeper for you. Keith Bailey said this, the effectiveness of a church's healing ministry depends on how seriously this passage is taken by everyone involved. If this full spectrum of prayer for healing were carried out, the number of incidences of divine healing would be greatly increased. Much failure in the use of anointing comes from a hurried, partial carrying out of this scriptural practice. So what do we need to do to be prayed for? What is it that you need to look at? Well, look at this passage of scripture. We're going to go through it. First one, look at the initiative is to rest with the one who's sick. Are any among you sick? Here's the first step. If you're sick, don't wait for the elders, the pastors to try to read your mind and come to your bedside. You need to take the initiative. It all starts with you. You have to humble yourself before God and ask him if you need to take this further than just your prayer closet. Now let me ask you a question. If you have a hangnail, do you need to call the elders? This was an easy one. No. If you have a common cold, do you need to call the elders? Maybe. Maybe you need to call the doctor. What I want you to also see is that there's no need so small that you can't take it to your Father in heaven. Embrace his love for you. Humble yourself before God. And also, James is saying that you must also humble yourself before the leadership of the church. Your call. You step out of your comfort zone and you seek divine help. Then look at the next. The instruction is to the sick to call the elders. It says that they should call for the elders of the church. It's also important to notice that we are to call the elders. Circle that plural. There's an S at the end of elders. Not just one elder. Now, it doesn't mean if you only got one elder, they can't come pray for you. But there's a reason why it says elders, plural. The reason is that no one person gets the glory for healing. So if two elders come over and anoint you with oil and go through what we're going to talk about and you get healed, no one knows who heals you. Because God works through both of them. And what God is doing is he's protecting his own glory. Did your prayer? I don't know. Did your prayer? I don't know. All we know is they're healed. You see, God alone is to receive the glory because he's the one who does the healing. That's why you need two or three. Now look at the inventory that must be taken of the life of the sick. This is one of the most neglected steps that people take in preparing for the elders to pray for them. And why is the inventory so necessary? And by the way, that's why you've had it in the bulletin for the last 2 weeks. So that you could have time to sit down and think it through and pray it through and come prepared to ask the Lord to heal you. There may be a reason why you need to do this inventory. It's simple. Maybe your lifestyle issues are causing you to be sick. There may be habits that you're involved in that are bringing on these afflictions. And maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for those gross misuses of your body and clean them out of your life before you ever call the elders for prayer. That's why you've had it. Don't throw it out, especially if you don't need it right now. Don't throw it out. You may need it. Store it in your Bible and research it through. And then look what it says in verse 15. Intercession must be offered in faith. And their faith offered, or pardon me, their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make them well. What is it that the elders are called to do? It says that they're to pray over them. Keith Bailey says the right kind of praying is the essential climate for the church's ministry of healing. What's the right kind of praying? As this passage says, it is the prayer offered in faith. So we must understand what faith is all about. Faith is not twisting God's arm to get what we want, but it's bending our will to do what God wants. You see, true faith requires total reliance upon God and a total commitment to his will. The prayer offered in faith needs to be motivated and energized by the Holy Spirit. Those praying need to earnestly seek God's will and have a clear sense that this is God's desire for the sick person. Our prayer needs to be inspired by God himself. It needs to flow directly from the heart of God, or it will be ineffective. We can pray all day long, but if it's not motivated by God's desire, then nothing will happen. And one of the things that I think we don't do enough is waiting on God and having a clear sense from him what his will is. Now, faith is critical for healing to take place. In fact, the only hindrance to Christ's healing power recorded in Scripture is a lack of faith. Matthew 13 says that Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of the people's lack of faith. And faith has to be rested upon God's word. Too many people's faith rests on other people's experiences. That kind of faith can only lead to fantasy, not reality. The prayer offered in faith should not be seen as some kind of formula where a person thinks that if we only have enough faith, then God will heal them. That places stress on us and our effort. Christ is the effective cause of healing. Faith is only the instrumental cause. Sometimes we really struggle in our Western culture because we find it a lot easier to put our faith in science than we do in God. And think about it. When we get sick, we're more likely to go to a doctor than we are to go to God for healing. Now, that's not to say that Christians shouldn't ever seek healing from doctors or taking medicine. God often uses medicine and doctors to work through. In fact, Bailey used to say, medicine is among those good things that God has given to man and is to be received with thanksgiving. God's people recognize that all healing ultimately comes from God. But the point is this, God needs to be the one who decides the method of our healing. And all too often, Christians first exhaust all the naturalistic options and then go to God as our last resort. And God needs to be the first person that we consult, not the last. God can do immeasurably more than science can ever dream or imagine. Instead of placing our trust in science, we must put our trust solely in God, recognizing that the reality of his presence as well as his power and desire to heal us. James goes on to tell us to anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. Why is that important? Anointing with oil is not, there's no medicinal benefit here, as some has assumed, and neither is it magic. Rather, it's symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who, as we have said, is the one who carries out the work of healing. A.B. Simpson taught that oil is a beautiful symbol of the divine spirit of life taking possession of the human body and breathing into it God's vital energy. Although it's not clearly stated in the scripture, it's also appropriate to lay hands on the sick person in the right spot. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what the apostles did many, many times. In laying hands on a person, we are identifying with them and their need. Notice that he says it's the Lord that will raise him up or her up. It's to be in Jesus' name. Please be clear this morning that healing that we're talking about is divine healing. It's not faith healing. Divine healing comes from God alone. And this text tells us that it's the Lord who raises them up. It's not the pastor, it's the Lord. It's not the elders, but the Lord. He is our healer. He's the one we need to look to all by himself. We need to look to him. And then look at the inspiration to the sick, even if they're not healed. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. I also want to mention at this point that there are probably some here who've lost faith in God's power to heal. Maybe you've come forward for healing before and nothing has happened. And I want to encourage you to spend some time reading the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Luke says that Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Let me say that it's our privilege to come alongside you and pray for you and your need. We desire to be a blessing and encouragement to you, whatever your need is. But there's one part that we often don't talk about, and that's the next one. We need to instigate confession for healing to take place. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. James points out here a connection between healing and the forgiveness of sins. And we can see that the person seeking God's healing needs to take time to search their heart. There needs to be an encouragement to embrace the reality of the need of cleansing and confessing sin. Because sin is the ultimate cause of sickness. And it makes sense that if unconfessed sin is in our life, then that would block the healing touch of God. You see, there's a close relationship in Scripture between forgiveness of sin and healing. That can be seen in the account where Jesus heals the paralytic. And when the paralytic is brought to him, instead of making reference to his physical need as we would expect, Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's a real relationship between confession of sin and healing. And when sin is taken care of, It no longer blocks the channel of blessing from God to the believer. And the person seeking healing needs to have the same attitude that David had when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wow, isn't that encouraging? We have provision to come to God. Jesus is our healer. Number three, we are privileged to experience that even today. As long as you are a believer and you have crossed that line from being a seeker to being a follower of Jesus, this is available to you. Your provision for healing has been made through the finished work of Jesus Christ, your Savior. The procedure for prayer and anointing is clearly laid out in God's Word in James, and we just talked about that. And any Alliance church that you go into is prepared to walk alongside you and seek you to know the will of God for your life in this area. Remember, I told you when I was starting to study for my accreditation exam, I started reading those books, Under the Light. One of the books that I read was about A.B. Simpson. I remember reading the story about A.B. Simpson running from a conference where he heard these principles that we've just shared together, and he ran into the woods at Orchard Park, New York, with only his Bible, and Tozer describes his altar as a fallen tree. And I can just picture him. You know, I picture myself everywhere when we do these things. I can picture myself beside A.B. Simpson with his Bible on that broken tree, reading it, convincing himself by the Spirit of God that he could be healed because he had such a physical need. You need to do the same. You need to be convinced when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, when you go through that inventory, that at the end of the time, God is asking you to go forward and call the elders for prayer.